And then they go through the list of who passed away last year. And then they, you know, they talk about all those things and the events that made news throughout the year. And so there are articles in magazines that try to predict what's going to happen as the new year comes and goes. They will make predictions that go out 10 years and 20 years and 30 years. And some of those predictions have been amazingly accurate. This last year, I don't know if you realize it, if you've seen the movie Back to the Future, the date for Back to the Future that he set in the car came and passed last year. And if you remember from the movie, because I'm old and that was one of my favorite movies, they had a hoverboard. And so this year, everybody tried to succeed in creating the hoverboard. And what they created was a board with one wheel, a board with two wheels, but nothing that would hover, and certainly nothing that would hover and hold me. And so Back to the Future, that date has come and gone. And I did see that they did finally come up with the self-lacing shoe. So that might help if some of you are looking for those, and there are several thousands of dollars. But back in 1967, someone made a prediction that by the turn of the century, technology would have taken over so much that the average American work week would be only 22 hours long. This was a prediction in 1967. And then we would only work 27 weeks a year. And the biggest problem we would have as Americans is what to do with the other 25 weeks. And I don't know about you, but that prediction has proven to be wrong. The actual work week for some of us turns into 60 hours depending on what's going on in your life, and sometimes more, sometimes less. It just depends. But we're still averaging about 40 to 45 hours of work a week is what I see, right? And so that didn't come true, and that prediction kind of missed the mark as far as my life is concerned, and probably the majority of your lives as well. So here we are on the second Sunday of 2016, and I wonder how we're going to do this year. What will be keeping us busy? What's going to take our time, and how can we make a better use of our time? Do you realize that we've already spent 10 days of this year? And there are going to be 366 days this year. We actually get an extra day. It's a leap year. Did you know that? At least according to the calendar, it says it. If I'm wrong, I can blame it on my desk calendar. So when this year is over, are you going to face the year? Are you going to face the end of the year with joy or regret? Are you going to look back and say, I did everything that I thought I was going to do and even some more? And then are you going to look forward with anticipation or are you going to look forward with dread? Some of us look forward with dread and say, oh man, I got so much to accomplish this year. We set our goals really high. We try to achieve some things and we will get bogged down, but I want us to look forward to the rest of the year. So I kind of want to look at some scripture this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. And here's what it says. And I want us to look carefully. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I think the Apostle Paul teaches some very important things in this scripture passage. Number one, our earth time is limited. Our time on earth is limited. First of all, we have to be very careful how we live our lives because we only are allowed a certain amount. Now, before this sounds like a Debbie Downer kind of message, I want us to look what scripture says. Scripture says in Psalm 39:4, it says, show me, O Lord, my life and the end, my life's end, the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. David is questioning his life. And then he says again in chapter 90 of Psalms, he said, the length of our days is 70 or 80 years if we have the strength. They quickly pass and then we fly away. Now, I realize that some of us, some of you guys are younger, and some of us are looking at 70 years and sounds like a really, really long time. And I remember back in the day when I thought 40 years old was old. And I remember thinking, man, I hope I'm not 40 ever. And then I thought, well, that's kind of fatalistic too. But the reality is I came and I passed 40. I came and I'm getting close to 50. And so 50's not looking too bad right now. Some of us say, well, how old are you? What's your birthday today, Ron? Happy birthday to Ron. How old are you turning today? 61? 61 years old. Okay, so Ron's turning 61, which makes his mom about 76. Because, right, you had him when he was 15. When you were 15, you got married and lived in a separate house. I heard the whole story. It's scandalous. You should sit Shirley down and just hear her story. It's scandalous. Anyways, so Ron is turning of age today, of the bright age of, we'll just throw 61 out there because I don't want to embarrass him. But at some point, I hope I get to live as long as Ron has, you know? And but I remember thinking, 40 years old, man, that is ancient. And I look at the thing of time is, time is relative. You see, 2 hours sitting in a car, a teenager and his girlfriend, seems like nothing. 2 minutes sitting in a car, teenager's girlfriend, mom and dad looking on, seems like forever. It all depends on your perspective, right? So you're looking at the same situation two different ways, and that's the way time should be looked at, as what we're saying. And the psalmist tells us that our days are numbered, so have a heart of wisdom. So your days are numbered, which means we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed next week. We're not guaranteed. I don't even know why we plan vacations. We're not guaranteed that we're going to make it that long, but we do it anyways, and we enjoy ourselves. But there was an article in People magazine. For $100, you could buy this thing called the dead ahead clock. You ever heard this? Anybody heard of it? It's a dead ahead clock. It calculates, based on your life, how many years you have left to live, considering the average person lives 70 to 75 years. This was some years back. And so you paid $100 for this, and I didn't buy one, but it's an intriguing idea. If you think about it, isn't that what the psalmist is telling us to do, to number our days? He said, look, you're only going to live to 70, maybe 75, which 5 years is a lot of time. In the grand scheme of things, it's not much, okay? So if I figure I live to be 75 years old, Lord willing, I have about 9,482 days left as of this morning on my lifespan. So what am I going to do with those 9,482 days? That's the question you need to ask yourself this morning. How many days do you have left? Tell you what, you don't have to pay $100 for the clock. You just come to me, I'll figure it out for you. And so they have ways, actually they've gotten smarter. They have ways of figuring out how you're going to live based upon your genes, based upon how much you smoke and how much you drink, how much you eat, you know, how much you worry, whether or not you're married. You know, all those things, how many children you have, that determines how long you live, apparently. So all those things add up to how long you live. And the reality is, we were talking about this earlier with my wife, you can be as healthy as you want. You can have healthy, healthy genes. Look at what was that guy's name? George Burns, smoked a cigar every day, lived to be 100 and something. I don't know. So you can't say to everybody, this is going to end your life. Now we try our best, but this is what happens. So anyways, I figure I got about 9,500 days left. But then I look at it and I think, wait a second, I just figured this thing out, but if I look back at the Bible says you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So my 9,000 days are out of the window, out the window. Anything can happen between now and the time I get home or the time I make it home. The Bible tells us not to count on tomorrow because for all of us, we're not going to make it. So our time on earth is very valuable because it's limited. So look at time as a very valuable asset in our life. Number two, we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity. Paul tells us that we must make the most of every opportunity, and he gives us a reason. He says, because the days are evil. Jesus said, right here, Jesus tells us that Satan is a robber and a thief. And one of the things he wants to do is rob us of time. He wants to take our time. Time is a very precious possession. Remember the old song, if I could get time in a bottle. Remember we talk about holding time. Listen, Satan, his biggest lie for you is to tell you, oh, you got plenty of time. That's his biggest lie. You say, well, I should share Christ with my friends. Satan says, don't worry about it. You got tomorrow. Don't worry about it. You got next week. You got lots of time to tell your friends about Jesus. And then what happens is that person passes away and doesn't find Jesus because you didn't share it with him. I know that's pretty heavy to throw out at you, but it's true. Satan will tell us that he's a robber and a thief, and he wants to take time from us. He said, well, I witnessed to my friends. Well, how else does Satan take our time? Well, let's see. Maybe the time we spend at the bar he takes from us. The time we spend sinning or gambling or shallow affairs or shallow talking. Think of the time wasted just gossiping back and forth or spreading rumors. All the time we waste in doing all those things, all this time is wasted worrying about the consequences of our sin. If we didn't sin so much, we wouldn't have to worry about the consequences, would we? Satan is a thief and a robber. But it's not just sin that makes demands on us. Sometimes even good things can take our time. Even good things can take our time. Jesus went home. You remember the story? Jesus went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember this? He sat down. Mary was sitting at his feet, and she was just taking in every word he was saying. Meanwhile, Martha was in the kitchen. And she was getting things ready. She was being a good host and doing all the things that Martha thought she realized, I got an important visitor in my house. Like, we got people here. We got to feed them. Whatever we got to do. I don't know what she's thinking, you know. But she's not sitting at Jesus' feet. And so, you know the story behind it. Luke 10, chapter 10. Mary is not in the kitchen. So she complains to Jesus. She said, Lord, don't you know that my sister, sounds like a sister, doesn't it? Don't you know that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? Martha, Martha, Jesus answered, I love this. You are worried and upset about many things, but the only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. Now, Martha was committing a sin. Ask yourself a question. Was Martha committing a sin by fixing a meal? No, that wasn't her sin, okay? But here's the problem. She was so preoccupied with doing good things that she forgot that she had Jesus in the living room. And so we get preoccupied doing things, and we forget that we got Jesus sitting in the living room. We got Jesus living every day next to us, and yet we get preoccupied in the things. We don't give Jesus the time he needs. You cannot build a relationship with Jesus Christ. You ever get caught up with the here and now? We get so busy at Christmas time. I complain about traffic all the time. But I hate driving the last week of December. I just hate it. I can't stand to go to drive through Clackamas. My kids are at school on the other side of Clackamas. I think, I pray that you don't need me to pick you up because I'm not coming. You're just going to have to stay at school. Because it's like an hour drive to go what usually takes 20 minutes. We get so wrapped up and get so caught up in the here and now, we fail to deal with the eternal things. We get wrapped up in traffic. We get wrapped up in wrapping presents. I had a friend that said, they were telling me about their Christmas and how they got up Christmas morning before the kids. They didn't have time to wrap any of their presents. Maybe it was somebody who was here was telling me this. I don't know. So please don't be offended when I say this. They got up on Sunday, or the Christmas day, they got up and wrapped all the presents Christmas day. And when the kids came out to open their presents, they were still wrapping presents. They got so caught up in the deal of Christmas that they lost the opportunity to celebrate with their kids. They couldn't enjoy their kids opening gifts because they were in the bedroom wrapping other gifts. And God tells us we're to enjoy the time with him instead of spending time preparing for when he's sitting right in front of you. That's what he's trying to get across to Mary and Martha here. All right, we're overloaded. Dr. Swenson, a medical doctor, wrote a book and he discusses the major maladies of our time and anxiety and stress. He calls it overload. He says that people are overloaded. We're overloaded with commitments. We're committed ourselves to go here. We've committed ourselves to go there. We take time for this activity and that social function. As a result, we begin going and coming and meeting ourselves on the way, and we end up missing out in our life because of too many commitments. We're also overloaded with possessions. We have so many possessions. He says, our closets are full. Our garages are overflowing. We've gone into debt pay for the things that we don't need, for all these things that we just simply have to have, right? We go into debt for these things, and now we're afraid that someone's going to steal them, so we have to buy something to lock them up into so that they don't get stolen because those possessions mean so much to us. I don't know about you, whenever I move, which I hate to do, but sometimes you move and you think, I'm going to put my stuff in storage. And then you start to do the math. My furniture is probably worth $200. So I go pay $300 for a storage unit to hang on to my $200 couch. It doesn't make any sense, but that's what we do. We become so possessive, we pay extra money to hold on to the junk we don't need to begin with. And I'm not saying you should go out and sell everything. Don't misinterpret that. What I'm saying is, don't put your life into the possessions. Put your life into Christ. Put your concentration on Christ. We simply must have these things, and we're afraid someone's going to steal them. And then we have this overload in the area of work. We get up early, we fight traffic, we try to get to work early so that we can, buy more possessions, right? We got to get money so we can get the things we want. And, you know, I think that it's just an overload. There's a doctor he talks about that reads 220 articles per month just to stay current with any changes in the profession. You know, the probability of him absorbing all 220 articles is nil. I remember I worked in a tax office. And I know this is the time of year we're all thinking about taxes, right? And every day, I was a secretary. I was not the best looking secretary, but I was still a secretary. Every day, we would get the tax law update of the week or whatever. And I'd have to go through. And in the back room, they had tax law. Have you ever seen the tax laws, by the way? They're not this. This is what Carly Fiorina is trying to make us come up with a tax law that's that big. It's like volumes. And then what they do is they send you these, and you insert all, and you don't need to know all that. Anyways, background. What I'm saying is these accountants who they just kind of flip through it, and they, okay, and they just tell me to file it. And I don't think they remember half of what I filed. I know I didn't. And I would do all these things, and I could, you know, real estate laws are the same way. They keep up with new laws. I don't know how they do it. But there's no way you can absorb all that stuff. But we feel an overload at work. You ever feel so bogged down? You get the picture. I don't need to go on, right? It happens in every aspect of our life. There are so many demands, so many good things that need to be done. But there are only 87,000 hours in a year. Or 8,700 hours in a year. Right? Only 8,760 left this year, if you're counting, right? And what do you want to do? You want to make the most of every opportunity. How many are gone already? Does anybody know? Quick, math whiz. Where's my math whiz? 10 times 24, about 240 less 8, right? Okay, so we got somewhere to 230 hours gone already. Can you say that there's something good that's happened in the last 230 hours? Have you given God 23% or 10% of that, which would be 23 hours? Have you given God a tithe of your time? Well, that's pretty pointed, isn't it? Our calendar gets so crowded that we don't have time for the things that are important. And so what is important for you? Your walk with God, that should be your number one. I would suggest that that's the number one priority in your life. That you, if you could accomplish anything, accomplish this. Make God the first priority in your life. I'm assuming because you're in church this morning that you've got some of your priorities in line. The reason you're here is because you know that God should be a part of your life. And that's why you're here this morning. And if that's it, good, great. I'm glad for you. Where does he stand in your life? So ask yourself this question. When I leave today, when I go, what place does God take in that layer of what's important in my life? What's important? And I'm hoping that you'll answer, my relationship with God and Jesus Christ is the most important thing. I could come up with a commitment for you to sign this morning. You know? And I hope that that will affect your decision making. You know, I know a lot of us who have really wonky schedules will say, you know, I gotta work Sunday. And some of us have, at some point in our life, decided that we're never going to work on Sundays because that's the Lord's day. I was talking to somebody yesterday who's a Seventh-day Baptist minister. Seventh day, you know what that means? They worship on Saturday. They kept the Sabbath on Saturday, which actually is what it's supposed to be. We bumped it because of Easter at a convenience, and so we could celebrate it on the third day. And that's kind of why the church has done that. But I asked him, I said, so what does it mean to be a Seventh-day Baptist church? Does that mean on Friday at 9 o'clock, when the sun goes down, you shut it off? He said, no, it's not like that. We just make God a priority, and we make this the day. So let me tell you, if Sunday is your Sabbath, you need to make this God's day. You need to make this God's day. And people can take that as far as they want. You can say, you know, I'm not going to go out to lunch because I don't want anybody else to work on the Sabbath. And we used to do that. Remember, you used to never be able to go shopping before noon on Sunday. And you couldn't buy alcohol certainly before noon on Sunday, right? Now, they didn't care if you bought it Saturday and used it Sunday. But what happened was the idea was you couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. I lived in a town in Corona, California. They actually had a law on the book. You couldn't ride your horse-drawn carriage in front of the church on Sunday morning. You had to leave it parked. You could not go cruising on Sunday morning around the block because they had a circle. It was called Circle Drive, I think. I don't know. It's pretty easy. Tough to remember. Anyways, there was laws on the books that said you couldn't ride your horse on Sunday morning because the clopping disturbed church. And I thought, what happened to those days? What happened to those days? Right now, we have laws, too, on the book. We say, put a lid on your coffee before you're bringing it to church, right? That's our big law. Why? Because we don't want to ruin the carpet. We don't have big laws like, you know, you have to dress a certain way. We don't do those things. We want to be friendly. We want to be open. We want to let people come in and feel comfortable. Yeah, because we want to win them to Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't about laws and rules. Jesus is about love and grace. And so you have to balance that out. So when somebody says, "What do you do? What do you require for a church membership?" You know what? I don't know that we right now we don't even have a requirement for church membership because we don't have it. What we have right now is a desire for everybody to worship together. Now think about this. I said this a couple months ago, and I'll tell you again. I'm warning you ahead of time. There'll come a Sunday when I'm going to ask you all to join the church. All of us. And you're thinking, well, why would you do that? If you don't have membership, why would you do that? You need to make your yes be yes. Amen? You need to commit. You need to commit. And I'm going to ask you to do that later on. Not today, but I'm going to ask you. So I know that God is a priority in your life. And so you have to schedule time during the day to be with Jesus. You schedule time during your week to worship with Jesus on Sunday. So you schedule your prayer time every day to pray for those who are in your family and pray for those who are lost and pray for. You think, well, how much time do I need to pray? You pray as long as you can. I guarantee you, 5 minutes is hard to pray if you've not been praying in your life. You try spending 5 minutes in prayer. Once you tackle five, then I want you to double it and go to 10. And then once you tackle 10, I want you to add five more minutes, go to 50. I'm not going to ask you to double. I'm not doing that thing. But you add 5 minutes, and before too long, you can be praying for an hour or two and not realize you're doing it. And if you need something to pray for, I will tell you, you can pray for the sick. You can pray for homeless people. You can pray for missionaries. You can pray for your pastor. You can pray for the church. There are all kinds of things you can pray for. Just think about all the lost people that you know in your life. And pray for them. People say to me, my dad or my grandpa or my uncle, they're not a Christian. And they don't believe in Christ. And they don't believe anything about Jesus. They think he's just a fantasy that you guys have made up. And here's what I encourage them to do. You need to pray for a miracle in your dad's life, in your uncle's life, that can prove there's nothing that could have done this except Jesus. Once that person has a life-changing moment that wraps around Jesus and nothing else, they have no choice but to believe in Jesus Christ. The problem with us being human, we can share all we want to. They're always going to see me as little Danny Paxton, the guy who used to steal when I was 11 years old. And so my family will always, you know, look to me as the little kid who was a troublemaker. But I will tell you something. I pray that God does something miraculous in their life. And God will do something miraculous in their life. It may take to the end of their life to see it, but God's going to do it. Why? Because I keep praying that that's going to happen, and I know if I'm faithful, God will answer my prayers. Is that what you're praying this morning? For a miracle in somebody's life? So, you need to schedule some time to pray and read His Word. You need to pray for yourself, your family, the people around you, missionaries. You know, missionaries, they feel like they're alone and isolated out there. You just pray for them. You'll never know how much your prayers will mean to them. You'll be blessed as you pray in your faith. You'll grow in your faith as you trust in the Lord. You have to also spend time with your family. And I'm going to say this carefully because I get myself in trouble. Gentlemen, you need to date your wife. Have a date night. Now my wife's thinking, see, I told you. And it doesn't have, look, it's unrealistic to say you're going to go out every week with your wife. It's kind of unrealistic. But you can pick a date night of the month. Maybe come home one night and surprise her and just say, hey, we're going out tonight. You know? And if you want to borrow a babysitter, I got two that are qualified to babysit. All right? And I'm not going to tell you which two because I would insult the other four, so I don't want to do that. But I'll tell you, I got a couple. But you'll be blessed with that time with your wife or your husband. All right? So spend time with your family. And sometimes you got to shut your phone off. I'm guilty of it. Yeah, I sit down. We sit down at the Cheesecake Factory, and I really want everybody to see that I'm having Cheesecake Factory. So I take a picture of Cheesecake Factory. I post it on Facebook. Yeah, I want you to know I'm eating cheesecake. So you can, you know, watch and enjoy with me. But really, I'm there to have fun with my wife. And she loves Cheesecake Factory. So that's where we go. We go, when it's her night, we go to Cheesecake Factory. When it's my night, we go get a cup of coffee. I don't know. So most of us, we have to spend quality time with our children. Since my children are playing basketball, I don't like basketball. I'll just let you know. But I've been getting up at basketball games and cheering. I go to basketball games because my kids are in basketball. You know, you got to spend time with your kids, right? They ought to know who said that they have somebody in their corner and not cheat them out of it. You know? And you know, when they're young, you can do things like make you a deal. But really, seriously, you need to take it. Honor God. Honor God at home. Honor God in the marketplace. You know, establish your priorities. Learn how to live. Be a godly person at home and at work. Okay? We may have done things in the past that we have anxiety over. But we have to decide what we're going to be in the future. Where are we going to go from this day forward? So many of us live in the past, and we don't have to do that anymore. In fact, we get engaged in this little I wish I were. And a lot of people are playing I wish it were this week. You know, with almost $1 billion in the lotto, I heard a lot of people saying, I wish if I just had, I will tell you something right now. $1 billion isn't going to make you more faithful to Jesus. If you're not faithful to Jesus with 10 bucks, you're not going to be faithful to Jesus with a million. And I will tell you that right now. And I won't make any apologies for that. If you're not faithful with what you have, you're not going to be faithful with much. Right? And I'm talking about your children, too. If you're not faithful with your children, just because, you know, I read the story about this girl that was going to college, right? And she was going to go get her bachelor's degree. And, you know, then she decided about halfway through, if I can just get through this with my MRS degree, you know what the MRS degree is, right? Getting married. She says, if I could just get married, I don't have to worry about this anymore. So God gets her through college. And then she says, I got through college. If I could just get married. So she got married. She got her bachelor's degree. Then she got married. And then she said, if I just had children, I'd be happy, right? And so she has children, right? And so she spends all her time with children. And then she says, wow, if I could just get these kids through school, that'd be great. And the husband comes home one night, and their kids are all getting ready to graduate from high school. And he says, look, we can't afford to send our kids to college, so you got to get a job so we can send our kids to college. She says, okay, well, if I can just get our kids through college, we'll be all right. So I go get a job, and she gets a job, and she works. And she said, I just got to get 4 more years. I got the last kid, got to get through college. At the end of 4 years, she said, I'm finally going to retire. She goes to her boss and says, look, I need to retire. I am done. My kids are through school. He says, look, 8 more years, you get a retirement with a gold system or whatever. And you get like more money. You'll have all this money at the end of your retirement. You'll be able to live the life you want to live. So she says, okay, she can't say no to that. So she goes ahead and works 8 more years. To get the golden retirement plan. I don't know, I'm not close enough to retirement to really know what those terms are, but she gets to this retirement age, and her and him, they buy this little cottage out in the middle of nowhere, and they're just retiring. So they sit on their porch one day and they look back at their photo albums and think of how wonderful their life was, and they really miss their life. You see, this is what happens in our life. We get so wrapped up in the things, we forget to understand that life is what happens to you while you're planning for something else. The things that are happening to you now because you're planning for your future, this is your life. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So live it today like you're supposed to be living it. Another year has come and gone, and your new year stretches out before you. You have 350 days, 355 days left, right? What are you going to do with those things? You need to have enough happiness to keep you sweet, but enough trials to keep you strong. Amen? You need to have enough sorrow to keep you human, but enough hope to keep us happy. You need to have enough failure to keep you humble, but enough success to keep you eager, right? You need to have enough friends to give you comfort and enough wealth to meet your needs, right? You need to have enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, but enough determination to make each day better than the day before. What we do is we give up. We hit a wall and we say, this is it. Can't go any further. I've hit a wall. We've all gone to that point in our life, right? I've even said it. I hit a wall today. I was going and going and going, and I can't go any further. Some say, stupid, step over here. There's a door. Walk through it and then keep going. You know, God gives us that opportunity to move through these things. Lord, help us use the 760 hours of this year, or the 8,760 hours, in the wisest way possible. Ask God to use that for you, for His glory, not ours. At the end of the year, do you want to say, this has been the year of Dan, or do you want to say, this has been the year of the Lord? We always say it, in the year of our Lord. Listen, this isn't the year of our Lord unless you give it to Him. Otherwise, it's your year, and you're stealing it from God. He wants you to give it to Him so that He has this year. And then next year, you give Him that year too. But don't give it to Him after you're done with it. Well, Lord, here's everything I did this year. Take what you want. He doesn't want your nothings. He doesn't want your leftovers. He wants us to look forward to the future, right? Romans chapter 13. I'm going to close with this verse. Romans chapter 13. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Amen? We are to put aside the deeds of our past, the deeds of darkness, and we're to put on the armor of light. And the only way you can do that is to dress yourself as Christ. Well, that's pretty righteous of you to say, well, I can say that because that's what God tells us to do. And until you live like that, until you walk into a room and you're the brightest person in the room, you're not there yet. Because God's light, the Shekinah glory we talked about at Christmas time, the Shekinah glory should shine through you, through your very eyes, through your very smile, through your very heart. Are you giving that to God? Some of us forget to hit our knees. And this morning I'm going to ask that you would commit this year to Christ today. Some of you think, well, I made a commitment and I was going to go to the gym every day, and it's been 10 days and I've been to the gym once. Look, I can't help you make a New Year's resolution. I can't do that. I can't be with you every time you go to a restaurant and help you pick the right things to eat. I can't be with you when you want to go to the bar and you decide, I'm not going to do that. I can't be there with you all the time. But there is somebody who is. Somebody who's there with you all the time. The problem is, we walk in the door and forget He's there. You know what I mean? And He doesn't stay outside, by the way. He sees everything. He sees everything. So you might as well commit your life to Him. You'll save yourself a whole lot more misery. And again, the positive side, you come out of this shining, right? You have a glory about you, this shine that comes from Christ. You can only have that if you have Christ in your heart, in your life. If you don't have Christ in your life, all this that I'm talking about is just a struggle you don't know about. because you're always going to struggle. Because that's the first decision you have to make, is to follow Christ. If you follow Christ, then you can make the next decision to acknowledge Christ. Acknowledge Him as your Savior, acknowledge Him as your Lord, and then acknowledge Him as the lead person in your life. And then God will bring you every other thing you need in your life. Maybe not in the order you want. Maybe not in the value level that you want. You know, my sister's out shopping for a car right now. And I love the process of shopping for a car. I hate a car payment, but I love the process. You go out there and the car dealer is convinced that you can afford this payment, right? He says, I'm going to get you the nicest car you could ever want. And you're going to leave here happy. Right? Listen, the things we want sometimes turn into a $440 a month payment that weighs us down. And listen, don't sell yourself short. God has a plan. If you're just patient enough to wait for Him, and I'm not talking about cars anymore, I'm talking about your life. If you just commit yourself to Christ, He has a plan for you. And let Him do those things. Right? Father, I just want to thank You that You've given us the opportunity to respond today. Father, as we come before You, we pray that You would help us see today as an opportunity to commit our lives to You. Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they would ask Jesus Christ to come into their life today. And Father, if they know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day they stand up or kneel and say, God, give me the ability to put You first. Recognize that we can't do it in ourselves, and that we have to be humble, and we have to allow God to do those things. And sometimes it means we step aside. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.